Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I wish to read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 29 through 34. Here we will read of a petition, a prayer, a plea that was uttered toward Christ. Beginning with verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now this account is also found in the book of Mark, in the 10th chapter, where we find the name of one of these blind men, Bartimaeus. The book of Luke in chapter 18 gives essentially the same account. The subject of the lesson today is taken from the words of the blind man, the petition that he made, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Dear brethren, I think as we will look at the circumstances about these words and the request that these blind men made, that we can see some things that we need to have, attitudes that we need to have, actions that we need to take, as well as they. I think it may be profitable to us to understand why Christ and the apostles did perform miracles. It is somewhat alarming to see in the world many people today claiming to be able to do what the Lord and His apostles did. It's even alarming to read in bulletins, as I have this morning sent to me from a congregation, two times where the preacher there is contending that we too have these spiritual gifts today. And people do not understand a lot of times why Christ and the others of the New Testament performed these miracles. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John wrote, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. Why did Christ perform miracles? So that people might have life. How might they have life? By believing on Christ. What was the purpose of these signs and miracles? To create faith in their heart, to give them the evidence whereby they could know Jesus is the Messiah that God has sent, and thereby believe on Him. Also we read in Matthew of Mark chapter 16, after Christ gave the apostles the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He told them of certain signs that they would be able to utilize. And the scripture says, And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now they performed these signs, these wonders, these miracles. Why? In order to confirm, to prove, to verify, to authenticate that the things that they were saying were true. They were indeed the will of God. And they accomplished that task. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it teaches us that salvation began to be spoken and was confirmed by them that heard, that had heard, and that had seen Christ. And then it says this, how the word was confirmed. God also bearing witness with them by signs and wonders and by manifold powers and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Why were miracles performed? It was not for show. It was not for entertainment. It was not to produce a performance. It was to create faith in the hearts of people concerning the person of Christ It was to prove that the message that was being preached, which was Christ, was indeed of God. Friend, we do not need the performance of miracles today to convince us of these truths. We do not need a miracle to prove to us Jesus is the Christ. We do not need a miracle to confirm the Word, because it's already been confirmed and preserved for us by the providence of God in the all-sufficient Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The very purpose of miracles has been removed. The very persons that performed the miracles have also long since died. And in addition to that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Ephesians chapter 4, we learn that these things were to cease. They were not to continue. I realize that there be those today who are running about professing to be miracle workers, but the so-called cures that they perform are different from the things that the Lord did. They were not of the Lord. And I raise this question. Having all of these different people who claim to be performing these miracles, they don't even teach the same Word. Since the performance of miracles was to confirm and to prove the Word, which Word are they confirming? Is the Holy Spirit sending powers to men today to prove and to verify contradictory doctrines? Indeed, that would put the Holy Spirit being the one guilty of all the division that is in the religious world. No, there are not miracles being performed today. And Christ and the apostles, however, did perform miracles. But now let's get back to the account that we read here in Matthew 20. There are five things about these blind men and this event that took place that I think we would do well to learn some of these things to imitate. It will be helpful to us. First of all, they recognized they were in need. And they realized the power of Jesus Christ to supply their need. That's the first thing we learn. We see, secondly, that they earnestly desired to see. That was their need. They were physically blind. Third, we see that they kept pleading and asking for Jesus to help them. Even in face of some of those who were opposing them, some of those who were rebuking them, some that were contending for them to hold their peace, they did not stop their plea. They continued to plead with Jesus, to supply what they needed. We also see, fourthly, that Jesus did miraculously open their eyes, because He had compassion on them. We learn something here about the nature and the character of our Savior, don't we? And then fifth, we see what these men did once they could see. They followed after Him. Now, brethren and friends, don't you think we can apply these things to ourselves? Our need of which we speak today is not a physical blindness. Ours is a spiritual need. Inasmuch as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we all need forgiveness of sins. We have the great need to be forgiven. And Christ is the one that can forgive us. But we must recognize our need. Don't you think that it is possibly true that many people never really seriously consider Christ or coming to Christ? They don't really care anything about the church because they've gotten the idea somehow or another that everything is all right with them just as they are. And a lot of good moral people obviously have that very same disposition. Oh, I'm not bad. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't commit adultery. I don't this. I don't that. And they fail to realize that there is more to going to heaven than just not doing certain things. We have the need of salvation. And Jesus Christ is the only source, the only one to whom we can turn. Christ, when He was here upon this earth, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Now, friend, that's very exclusive, isn't it? And I trust that we understand that. When there were people turning away from Christ, Christ turned to his apostles and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Not only is Christ the one that has the power to give us what we need, he is the only one. Peter preached, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4 and verse 12. We're living in a society, folks, that's becoming increasingly diverse in attitudes and religions. And it's going to continue to be that way in this nation that is a melting pot, has been called that, because people of all kinds of cultures and heritages and religions and so forth strive to make their home within our borders. And people will turn to Muhammad, and they'll turn to Buddha, and they'll turn to this, and they'll turn to that. There is only one to whom we can turn and be saved, and we as Christian people need to make that message stand loud and clear, not with arrogance, not with self-righteousness, but with clarity and with an uncompromising spirit. All authority has been given unto Christ. There simply is no other. It is only through the body of Christ that we can be sanctified, set apart. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. And inasmuch as Christ is the author of salvation, of course, to them that obey him, we need to let the world know. We have a need. The world has a need. Our nation has a need. Our families have a need. And Christ is the only one that can supply that need. So many people go through life looking for something to supply what they lack and fail to ever look at the only one that can supply them what they lack. You're not going to heaven outside of Christ. We need to believe it. We need to understand it. We need to embed that truth in the hearts of our children and our friends and our neighbors. These men realized their need and that Christ had the power to supply what they needed. And they earnestly desired to see. There were those that told them to be quiet. There were those who said that you're being a disturbance, that you ought not continue to call for them, but these men wanted to see. One of the blindest of all people of those who can't see and don't want to see. They're just willing to remain as they are. Christ encountered some people like that while he was here upon this earth. And this is what he had to say about them. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall not hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." Why? "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." It is mindful of the time when Jeremiah was preaching and encouraging people to go back in his time, the time of Israel, when they were very prosperous but very unrighteous, to seek the old paths, wherein is the good way. And the people said, "We will not walk therein." They didn't want that. Dear friend, these blind men, if they had not ever cared whether they saw or not, would have made no effort to cry out unto Jesus. Isn't it obvious to you that we, like they, should not only realize our need and realize Christ is the supplier of our need, but we must earnestly desire to have that need satisfied. We must desire the sincere milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Think about the Ethiopian as he's riding along in his chariot. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. He encountered Philip along the way. Did the Ethiopian want to know what was right? Most assuredly he did, because he asked Philip, "Come up in the chariot. Tell me about this. Of whom is this man speaking? Of himself and some other?" He wanted to know what the truth was. Is that our attitude today? Do we really want to know the truth? The people on Pentecost, their hearts were pricked because they were sensitive to the truth. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Philippian jailer wanted to know what the truth was. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew 5 and verse 6. Friend, you don't have to beg hungry people to eat. And this is the reason, rather early in my preaching life, I quit trying to beg people to come to Bible study. I would invite them. I would try to encourage them. I'll be John Brown if I'm going to beg anybody. If they don't have any appetite, I'll try to create an appetite. But if they are hungry for the truth, you don't have to beg folks like that to come to learn what the Bible says. Is it not possible, brethren? Let me look down so I won't see any of you particularly here this morning while I'm talking, because you'll think I'm talking right at you, and you may be right. Isn't it possible that some of you possibly don't come to Bible study because you're not too hungry and you're not really thirsty? I'll let God be the judge of that, but I know what He said. "Blessed are they that are hungry and thirst after our righteousness, they shall be filled." You needn't think you're going to be filled if you don't really want to know what's right. You don't really desire the truth. That's not too harsh, is it? That ought not make anybody mad, should it? But you see, Christianity can't be forced on people. And we need to learn and we need to study. Don't just study in order to prove yourself right or just prove somebody else wrong. Don't just study just to find fault with something. Don't just study just to have knowledge for knowledge's sake. Study the Word of God because you have, as Paul spoke of some to the Thessalonians that had fallen away, they didn't have the love of the truth. Study the Word of God, learn, desire, because you want to know what God says is right. That's the motivation that these blind men had. They desired to see. And we must desire to be right with God. You might run into opposition like they did sometimes. It might come from the most unsuspecting sources. It might be from friends or family. It might be from certain prejudices within your own heart or just your own indifference. But regardless of what may oppose us, we must earnestly seek the truth just like they earnestly sought for their sight. Another thing we need to learn. They kept pleading. They kept asking. They were not deterred by discouragement from anybody else. Now, brethren, I want you with me. Let's not be pessimistic. And let's not throw ourselves into some sort of grandeur of unfounded optimism either. Let's look at things sometimes as they really are. In the nation and in the society in which we live, of which we are a part, in which we are rearing our families and earning our livelihoods, and in which we have to associate, unless you've just had your head buried in the sand, our nation is growing less and less attentive to anything God has to say on most any subject. I'm talking about the general populace. I realize that there are thousands upon thousands of exceptions, and I would hope and pray that we are among the exceptions. But let's face a few things. Our nation today, in its educational system, is trying to instill in the hearts of every student
They have come from lower forms of life and they're nothing but animals. That the creation is just a myth. That the Bible lies about how we came to be.
That's discouraging to Christian parents as they try to educate their children.
Look at the emphasis in this country on the almighty dollar. It's not so mighty anymore, but it's still the dollar. People are far more concerned with money than they are morals. They'd rather have their material gain than God. Here, so many things in our society are degenerate, and what are people most concerned about? I'm talking about most concerned about money. Whether they be rich or whether they be poor, whether they be working or whether they be laid off. Money. Now, that's not the thing that the Christian emphasizes. He realizes that Christ has taught that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Luke 12 and verse 15. And that can be very discouraging to Christian people. You can't get sometimes people to pay a bit of attention to anything the Bible has to say anymore. Oh, we hear some of these people running around talking about this being the land of the free and we have free speech. I can give you two or three telephone numbers of radio programs in this general Middle Tennessee area. You call up and just try to read a word or verse from the Word of God over it and they'll cut you off. And they'll tell you with sarcasm and bitterness, you're not going to read the Bible over this program. Free speech? For whom? Oh, they'll quote Magic Johnson, the whoremonger that's got AIDS. That's all right. They'll quote the abortionist. They'll quote all of these politicians. But don't you give me anything God has had to say. Let's realize the kind of world in which we live, friend. You're going to have from every quarter, and I could go on here for a long time, you look at our entertainment. You look at what people are doing to try to entertain themselves. Have you ever wasted a long enough time? I have wasted it. Just to listen to what some of these stand-up comics on television say and do. It is, even though you're in your living room and you're by yourself, I wouldn't turn it on with somebody else in there. I'd be too embarrassed. And listen to it, you're plumb embarrassed because of the level of degeneracy and filth. And they are the popular ones in our society. This land of the freaks and the home of the knaves. I tell you, my dear people, you may not agree with me and you may think I'm way wrong. I'm not proud of the general population of the United States. Because they are defying God. And so many people don't care. Character doesn't make any difference to people anymore. Morals are the last things to consider. Even the sacredness of life is ignored for what people want. Brother Boyd, you sound like a traitor. I don't care what I sound like. We live in a society that is growing more and more anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-anybody that has respect for things holy and sacred. I say all of that to say this. The blind men were being discouraged too, but they didn't quit. They kept on. And in the days to come, I think our mettle is going to be tested, brethren. Whether we'll keep on and stand up or not. You're talking about being in a minority. The Christian is one minority that nobody's going to care whether they have their rights or not. The blind man kept on. Jesus recognized them. He opened their eyes. Why?
because he loved them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't owe it. He didn't owe them anything. They weren't worthy of any of his blessings and benefits. He had compassion on them. And that same Jesus Christ that was walking down that road and heard the voices of these blind men, he has compassion on me and you today as well. He had compassion on them because they were physically blind. He has compassion on us because we're spiritually diseased in sin and we need his guidance, and we cannot live successfully without him, and we're not going to heaven unless we go his way. And he has so loved us and has so demonstrated and so manifested that love that he tasted of death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He died on the cross that we might live. And these wise men these blind men so wisely, once they could see, they followed Christ. Now they were grateful. After being healed, they showed their gratitude. They continued to walk his way. And that's what we must do. We come to the Lord to be forgiven of our sins, and then we are expected of the Lord to continue to do his will, to continue to promote his cause, and never allow anything, brethren, to lead us astray from him. Our resolve upon coming forth from the waters of baptism is as expressed in the song, "We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go." And that was their disposition, wasn't it? You see, this account here in the Bible of Christ on the road to Jericho and these blind men, it's not just for a story. And it's not just to tell us of the marvelous, wondrous nature of the Savior. It's not just to show what great power he had. It does all of that quite effectively. But there's a lesson in all of this. Steps that they took that we must always and must necessarily take as well. So let us learn from it. Lord, may our eyes be opened. If you're here today and out of Christ, you are out of salvation. But you need not be that way another hour, because you can obey the gospel. When you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will obey him in repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. And this is what we're inviting you to take advantage of to do this morning. If you haven't been faithful to him, won't you be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer? There's nothing more wonderful, regardless of whatever else goes on in this world, than being right with God. We invite you to come to him.